Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we were meant to do life in community. So if you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
If you ever get to work in a church building, you'll find something interesting. You'll find that new people care about things that people who've been around for years never even think about. Signs are important for new people. For most of you, you've been coming for years and you wouldn't even know if we had any signs to direct people where they needed to go. When new people come, they move a few feet into the building and they look around. They're looking for something. They're looking for signs for where they should go next. Now, just a side note, if you ever see this happen, that wide-eyed look on someone's face, looking around, that's your hint to go over and say hi. They're looking for signs to show them where they can go and you can help them. Do you know what people know instinctively? That the sign isn't really what they're looking for. They want the real thing. Signs point to the real thing. We never have to explain that the sign to the washroom is not the washroom. That would be embarrassing. All signs point to what's behind the sign, the real thing. This weekend, we are starting a brand new series where we're going to be going through the book of John. And when John wrote this book, he was an old man. He'd lived a long life, spent 3 years with Jesus, and he'd walked and talked with Jesus, and now he's writing years after all this happened. Now, faith, it might be a sign for some of us, something on the path of our lives, pointing to something real. But some might say that faith is all we need. We don't need anything else to just believe, and almost the idea that they don't want you to go beyond the sign. Just believe the sign. But Jesus and John don't want us to stay at the sign. They want us to find the real thing. Faith is important. But I think Jesus just wants us to have faith in faith. Just believe is something that many people say all the time when it comes to our faith. But when John wrote this book, John never told us to just have faith. He showed us signs that were pointing to the real thing. As he wrote this book and shares his stories, he would leave these hints on this trail to show us that Jesus was who he says he was. His signs are pointing to the real thing. And after all these signs, John was one who just didn't want his readers to just believe. He wanted them to have proof that Jesus is who he says he was. So as he writes his book, he lays out these signs that Jesus is the Christ and worth following, but not just because of faith. What John is about to say is that our faith is more than just believing, and John shares that he has proof that Jesus is who he says he is. Now, when we write an email, we put the topic of what we're going to talk about right at the beginning, and even in the subject line. But in the first century, they would put what their book was all about at the end. This is what John says at the end of his book. You know, he kind of says, you know, if you haven't been paying attention to my story up to this point, here's what this book is all about. In John chapter 20, verse 30, he writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John didn't say just believe. He gave evidence that you shouldn't just believe. But he wrote all this down for us to look at the evidence and come to your own decision. The stories that we're going to be looking at aren't just fun times that he had with Jesus and thought, well, that's a nice story. I should include that in my book. We need to remember that they are stories pointing to something more important. John is telling us that these aren't random events. They actually happened, and they were signposts to something else, evidence to show us that Jesus is the Messiah. As John says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have faith, you have life in his name." So let's look at the first sign John shared with his readers. We're going to be close to the beginning of the book of John today. We're going to be in John chapter 2. You're welcome to turn to your Bibles and follow along if you have them with you. The story starts in John chapter 2, verse 1. John writes, "The next day." Now let's just pause there and tell you what happened the day before. The day before, Jesus had just called some guys to follow him and be his disciples. So in a minute, when we're reading about Jesus' disciples, for some of them, this story happens on day one of following Jesus. Pretty cool first day. John writes, "The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there." Now, many people who read this story probably heard this in verbal form, and John was now writing it down. And I love the detail here. John tells us that there was a wedding, and Jesus' mom was there. Now, there's not a lot of details of why she was there, but in a minute, we're going to see she had some kind of responsibilities for this wedding. Some people think that maybe Mary was a host or a family member. We find out that not only was Mary there, but Jesus and the disciples were there as well. That means John, the author of this story, was probably an eyewitness to this event, this sign. Some theologians even think that these disciples were there to help Mary. Maybe she hired them to be hired hands. Now, in those days, weddings would go on for days. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that the Jewish people knew how to celebrate. And a wedding was just another opportunity to get people together and party. Now, just think, if you think your wedding was expensive and long, think about something that would last for days. And some cultures, even today, still celebrate for days. Now, if Mary was the host, she was there to make sure that people are having a good time, making sure that everyone's needs are being met. John, he continues his story. He says in verse 3, "The wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him, 'They have no more wine.'" You can't run out of drinks at a wedding. You can't run out of food. It doesn't make you look like you planned it very well. This might have been one of the worst things to happen. This would have been very embarrassing. I remember when I was a groups pastor a few years ago, we wanted our groups to grow. We wanted people to invite people into their groups. So to get this, we created this competition to get people who weren't in groups into groups. We call this competition the Spring Bring Invitation Thing. Yeah, I thought of the name. No one liked the name. But the idea was for you to invite people who weren't in your groups. And whatever group brought the most people who weren't in groups, they would be invited to come to my house for a barbecue. So group won, and they came over for a night. And on the menu, we had hamburgers, we had hot dogs, we had chicken, and a whole bunch of side dishes. Now, when we were planning the menu, we thought people would either take a hot dog or a hamburger or a piece of chicken. To my surprise, people were taking a hot dog, a hamburger, and a piece of chicken, not or. My wife, Andrea, quickly realized this mistake and played the part of Jesus and found another sleeve of frozen hamburger patties to serve so everyone got something. Running out of something at a wedding would have been a lot worse than just a party at my house. But for some reason, Mary comes to Jesus and just declares her reality. She's stating facts. They have no more wine. Now, if you've heard this story before, have you ever wondered, why did Mary go to Jesus? Was he really resourceful as a child? For those of us who grew up with these Bible stories, we knew that he was really resourceful with a few loaves and fish. Maybe he'd done something like this before. Now, whether he had done something like this before, we don't know. But Mary asks Jesus to do something, really anything. And I love Jesus' response. This is what he says. "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." Now, for years, when I read this passage, I read it in a different version. The version I grew up with left out the word "dear." So this is what I heard Jesus say. "Woman, that's not my problem." Now, I remember thinking, Jesus, Are you giving your mom a little bit of attitude here? I can only imagine if I ever tried that with my mom. Maybe she asked me to pick up my brother from work and I didn't want to. I had the story going like this in my head. Okay, mom, you want me to pick up my brother from work? Okay, mom, let me quote my Savior and my Lord. Woman, because that's the tone I heard Jesus speak it in. Woman, that's not my problem. Just so you know, I never did that. Because I don't know if I'd be here today if I responded that way. So teenagers, just a side note, if you're ever going to quote Jesus, don't quote him here. But I love the way that the people who interpreted this verse. This version gets the meaning behind Jesus' words. It was a respectful way to address his mom. It's almost like calling her mother. Jesus is saying, mother, that's not my problem. Not as informal as mom, but a little bit of respect. But however Jesus responded to his mom, this is what he's saying. Mom, my job isn't to worry about wine at a wedding. That's not my job. My job is to be the savior of the world. This isn't really how I want to show the world who I really am. But there's no more dialogue recorded. Mary doesn't respond to what Jesus said. She talks to Jesus, and then she heads over to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you. So whatever Jesus was feeling it was time or not, like a good son, he obeys his mom. John picks up the story in verse 6. Standing nearby, there were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Now, the Jewish law told them that they had to go through this extensive washing ceremony to be clean. They had to wash from their hands to their elbows. It was extensive. It was religious. This was a part of the temporary covenant that the Jews had been following for centuries. But although no one knew, someone was there who was about to replace. He was going to be replacing their religious ceremonies. Now, this is sort of understated, under the radar. And if you're not paying attention, you might miss something. But these stone water jars were important to their belief system. Religious ceremony was about to be replaced with something much better. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. Jesus tells them to fill up these stone water jars with what they've always been filled up with, water. Jesus was about to do something new with the old systems. I wonder, if it was just Jesus' plan to just make more wine, why wouldn't he just serve the wine out of empties? You know, if they're out of wine, there must be a few lying around. You know, empty wineskins, empty bottles, empty boxes. But he didn't use the empties. He used these sacred containers set aside for a religious ritual. Jesus was using this religious icon for something it was never intended to be used for. I think he did this because in Jesus' first sign, he's converting religious symbols of personal purification into symbols of relational celebration. Jesus is showing us that no longer do you have to jump through hoops to be in relationship with their creator. He's creating this brand new way to live from religion to relationship. He's showing us that we're not connected to God through the things that we do. We connect with the person, Jesus. Jesus came as a person, not as a symbol. He's coming as a highly relational Savior. He comes at a party. Jesus is using a tool that was used for religious purification and using it in a very different way. On a side note, did you see how much wine Jesus made? There were 6 jars to be filled, and each had 20 to 30 gallons. That's 120 to 180 gallons. Now, I know in Canada we don't understand gallons, but just think, Jesus made 120 to 180 milk jugs of wine. I know what you're thinking. That's a lot of wine. And I know what else you're thinking. That's gross. Wine and milk jugs? Jesus tells a servant to take a sample of what the servant might think is water over to the master of ceremonies. If you didn't know a miracle had happened, you might be thinking, this master of ceremonies is about to get a mouthful of some lukewarm water. Not something you'd want to serve to anyone. Maybe this servant knew something because You don't want to take a sample of what's to be served, expecting wine, and giving them water. John doesn't tell us a miracle is taking place. He just tells the story, and people assume. It may have been a reminder for those who had now been told this story over and over. John continues his story in verse 9. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, and somebody gives a little comment here, though, of course, the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then, when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. I don't know a lot about wine, but you don't serve the best wine last. You serve it at the beginning of the party. And once people have had enough, maybe to the point where they don't care what their drink tastes like, they pull out the cheap stuff. This master of ceremonies was clueless. He had no idea where the best wine had come from. Now, for those Jewish people who had understood their scriptures, this was a throwback to the book of Isaiah, where the author writes about God's plan to redeem humanity. This plan is described as a great party that God will throw for all people. The author describes this party in this passage as a banquet of aged wine. Did you catch that the master of ceremonies describes this as the best wine? By turning water into wine, Jesus indicates that God's final salvation is arriving through his words and deeds. Things are about to change. The way you connected with God is about to be turned upside down. For years, people would think that they were clean from what happened on the outside with their ceremonial washing. Now, with Jesus making wine, you don't wash with it. You drink wine. No longer will purity come from the outside, from your outside religious practices. Purity, it's now coming from taking Jesus into your life. John tells us that the servants knew where the wine came from, but they didn't say anything. Who's going to tell the guy in charge that the best wine came from the ceremonial jars? Did you notice the creator of the wine was there? And the master of ceremonies didn't realize it? A miracle happened and he didn't even know it. A sign pointing to something new, something better. It's pointing to someone who could not only turn water into wine, but who could heal, who could raise the dead. It's not a symbol who could wash you clean temporarily, but a person who could purify you forever. Someone was there who one day would die and rise from the dead, and it looks like he missed it. Have you ever noticed that you don't see a lot of things that are right in front of you, but they've been there the whole time? About 3 years ago, I bought a white Tiguan, VW Tiguan. I thought, I've never seen a white Tiguan. But now when I drive around, that's all I see. And I try to connect with them, so I wave. I like to think that we have some sort of bond. We're all the white Tiguan drivers. You know, kind of like those Harley Davidson drivers who wave to each other. I wave, but no one waves back. So what signs are you looking for? What signs are you pointing out to others? And I wonder what would have happened if the servants would have just introduced the creator of all this wine to the master of ceremonies. What would it look like? What would it look like for you to watch for the activity, the signs that happen all the time, but we just miss it because Jesus is still calling us into a deeper relationship with him. Maybe this should be encouragement to you, to help those around you, maybe the people you live, work, study, and play with, and help them see the signs that God is all around them doing things, but they miss it because it's always there. Story concludes, verse 11. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So this is the first sign. I don't think we truly understand how scandalous this act really was. With this simple act of turning water into wine, Jesus is putting the religious leaders on warning. He's telling them, there is someone here who's greater than all your religious practices. Jesus is saying something better is here than your religion. If you call yourself a Christian, have we gotten caught up in this? Are we thinking like some of the religious leaders Are you more concerned with doing it right than the person you're doing it for? Are you dismissing people who might not act like you or look like you because they don't do this Christianity thing like you? And I think for those of us who like to get things done, this is especially hard. Because for some of us, the idea to get something out of the things we practice as Christians sometimes is secondary. We think the fact that we are here watching is the most important thing. Jesus is calling us to make him the center of your world, not the signs. Remember, the signs point to him, and there's a huge difference between practices, the signs, and the person. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I am saying showing up is important, but it's not the act of doing what we do that makes us more like Jesus. I don't think Jesus is ever going to be impressed by how much we read our Bibles or how many weeks we've been to a service. I think this is a good reminder that all these things are things that point to Jesus. They're signs that point to Jesus. Reading your Bible and coming to a service isn't the point. The point is getting to know Jesus deeper, allowing him to constantly change you from the inside out, not just checking off items off your to-do list. If you don't call yourself a Christian or you're just wondering about Jesus, I hope this series will show you that this writer John never told us to just believe, just have faith and believe. He wants us to hear his story and come to our own conclusion. So through this series, for those who call yourself Christians, my hope is that you don't believe just because of faith. You just don't get connected to the practices or the signs. You see the person behind the sign drawing you into a deeper relationship with him. If you're not a Christian, my hope is you will put your faith in someone who tries to prove himself over and over to you, just like he did for one of his best friends, John. Let me pray for you. Father God, we are so grateful that you sent your son as a person that mankind could interact with, that could touch, that could feel, we could hear stories about him on how he connected to the people around him. And God, we know that he is still doing that today. And sometimes it's all around us and we don't even see it. So Jesus, my prayer is that we may, throughout this week, that we may see your work in our lives, that we might point it out. We may see the sign and look behind the sign and see the amazing person of Jesus who desperately wants to connect with us even today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. Hope to see you back here next week.
Thanks for joining us. If you are looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School Sundays at 10:30. Our Abbotsford campus has three services each Sunday, 8:30, 10, and 11:30. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at cscc.ca/give. See you later.